At the beginning with the kids, we were thinking about this film. So Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, and this girl, Veruca Salt, who is the archetypal spoilt brat. She's demanding. She's an annoying little brute who wants everything, is angry when she doesn't get it, and is ungrateful if she does. So if you've seen the film, you'll remember that Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory had hidden these five golden tickets in their chocolate bars, which had been shipped out to countries all over the world. And Veruca wants one. And so her immensely wealthy father buys hundreds of thousands of these chocolate bars, and he gets the workers at his factory, his nut factory, to stop production and instead to search through boxes and boxes of these chocolate bars until one of them turns up with a golden ticket in it. And when one of the workers eventually finds one, Mr. Salt presents this golden ticket to his daughter, Veruca, and she smiles and she utters those immortal words, "Daddy, I want another pony." Now, have you ever come across a real-life Veruca Salt? Are you raising one, maybe? Is it possible that you are one yourself? It may be that we are closer to Veruca Salt than we may like to think. Today our focus is Thanksgiving. With another year having passed and a new year and indeed a new decade having just begun, it seemed a good time to press pause and to reflect for a few moments on what the Bible says about giving thanks. If you picture a thankfulness spectrum, and at this end we've got someone who is overflowing with thanksgiving, and then at the other end of the line we have Veruca Salt, I wonder if we moved the pointer along the line, at what point you reckon we would get to you at the moment. Wherever we are on that spectrum, the point of the talk today is to help us, each of us, to move a few notches along in the right direction. So as you'll see from the outline inside your service sheets, we can look at why we should give thanks, and then what we should give thanks for, how we're to give thanks, and then finally, when to give thanks. So firstly then, why should we be thankful, as in, why does it matter? Romans chapter 1 describes a world in rebellion against God and under his judgment, under his wrath. And one of the marks of this rebel humanity is in Romans 1 verse 21. It says on the screen there, although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. Not giving thanks to God is right at the heart of what is wrong with the world. God created us, he gave us everything, and as a race, it says we didn't honor him or give thanks to him. Instead, this passage goes on to say that we turned away from him to idols, to false gods. Imagine a stroppy teenager who has everything provided for him every day for free. A loving home, cooked meals, warm bed, clean clothes, but he ignores his parents. Doesn't speak to them, won't even make eye contact with them, just blanks them, walks past them as if they don't exist. That is humanity, Romans 1 is saying. That's humanity. We take the gifts, we ignore the giver. Worse still, we actually behave as if all these good gifts are from the neighbor across the street. That is idolatry. Dostoevsky wrote of man in Notes from the Underground, he said, if he is not stupid, he is monstrously ungrateful, phenomenally ungrateful. I believe that the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. Not giving thanks to God is serious because it is a mark of a sinful world under judgment. And it was a characteristic of the wilderness generation. You remember that God rescued that generation from Egypt through Moses. He brought them out through the Red Sea, miraculous deliverance. They sing of God's amazing deliverance in Exodus chapter 15, giving thanks. But then almost immediately, Exodus 15 records that they started grumbling. They grumbled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. they grumbled against the Lord. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And this whole generation ended up perishing in the wilderness under God's judgment. Only two people survived. Ingratitude is a mark of those under God's judgment. And that is why it is so inappropriate for God's people. By contrast, we should be full of thanksgiving to God. So Ephesians 5:4 says, "Let there be thanksgiving." He's speaking to God's people. Colossians 3:17 says, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Colossians 2:7 says that we should be abounding in thanksgiving, or some translations have overflowing with thanksgiving. So not just the occasional thanks, but overflowing with thanks, bubbling out of us. So thanksgiving should be the sort of background music to our lives as God's people. Such thanksgiving is an echo of what is happening in heaven. Revelation 4:9 describes the living creatures around the throne, who it says give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne. Revelation 7:12 pictures all the angels standing around the throne saying this, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So thankfulness to God really matters. We've seen that in the Bible, ingratitude is a mark of sinful humanity under God's judgment. And God calls us as his people to be different, to be overflowing with thanksgiving to him. But for what? Well, that's our second point. What are we to give thanks for? Basically everything, but we can discern two broad categories, spiritual and material blessings. Firstly, spiritual blessings. Salvation is a gift from God. It's a thoroughly undeserved gift from God. So by nature, we deserve judgment. When the human race rebelled against God, he could have said, you know what? Stuff it. You know, forget it. Forget this whole earth project. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the universe. I'm going to start again with another race on another planet in another galaxy. But instead, what have we just been celebrating a few weeks ago? The birth of the rescuer that God sent. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, namely Jesus." An indescribable gift, so wonderful, so costly, so undeserved. What is a right response to this gift from God? To say thank you. To say to God those three words that we teach children: sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry that I've gone my own way. Thank you for sending Jesus. Please accept me. And if we're those who have done that, who have received that gift, we should be overflowing with thanksgiving every day for this salvation we enjoy through Jesus. In the words of Isaiah 12, verse 1, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away. Behold, God is my salvation. Give thanks to the Lord." Or as Jonah prays in the belly of the fish that God sent to rescue him, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Where would you be apart from the grace of God? Do you ever think about that? I mean, you certainly wouldn't be here this morning in screen two. None of us would be. But where would you be in life? Well, dead in sin, far from God, and heading for judgment. Without God and without hope in the world. Someone has said we need to feel the reality of hell and the nearness of our own escape. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So are we thankful for salvation, or are we thankful that we are better than other people. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This self-righteous Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 11, he went home that day from the temple not justified, not in the right with God. And by contrast, the person who is right with God recognizes that they're a sinner who has been rescued, and so they're full of thanks. So we should be thankful for salvation and thankful for everything that salvation entails. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And that chapter, Ephesians 1, goes on to list some of these spiritual blessings we enjoy. That God chose us in Christ, it says, even before the creation of the world. That in love he adopted us. That we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. That we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. This guy on the screen is a chap called Johnson Oatman Jr., who was born in 1856 in the States. And he worked in insurance, but he also preached quite regularly in his local church. And he wrote some hymns. In fact, over his lifetime, he wrote 5,500 hymns. So he wrote quite a few of them. And one of the most well-known of his hymns is a hymn called Count Your Blessings. In one newspaper report at the time, it said of the hymn, Count Your Blessings, it said, "Down in South London, the men sing it, the boys whistle it, and the women rock their babies to sleep to the tune." So it's clearly a popular one. And the chorus goes like this. It says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." It's a good thing to do, isn't it? To count our spiritual blessings. That is, to name them, to be specific, and to give thanks to God for them. In Colossians 1, and we had this in our reading, it talks about a life which is fully pleasing to the Lord as God's people, and it gives these four hallmarks. And the last one is giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Just before Christmas, I was on the barge one day, and a visitor came, as they often do, just for a look-in. And we got chatting, and he was a guy who was in his 80s. And he told me that his wife had died some 7 years before. And he told me that whenever they prayed, and they used to pray together as a couple every day, he said that she would always give thanks to God for his faithfulness. She spent her final days before she died at home in bed. And he says their church minister came round one day to see her. And she hadn't eaten for a week and she didn't have long to go. And the man, the husband, left the minister to have some time alone with her upstairs. And it says it wasn't long before he heard the sound of singing coming down the stairs, as they were singing together up in the bedroom, singing the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Well, there's somebody who has Thanksgiving, or who had Thanksgiving, as the background music to her life. So we should be full of thanks every day for salvation, for every spiritual blessing we enjoy through Christ. I mean, not to mention the spiritual blessings we enjoy of being Christians in a country where we can meet together freely, as we are this morning, without persecution, where we've got a Bible actually written in our own language we can read, and enjoying so many spiritual resources. And we should give thanks to God not only for his work in our lives spiritually, but also in the lives of one another. Something we find the Apostle Paul doing repeatedly in his letters. So Romans 1:8. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith that is proclaimed in all the world." Or 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Or Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. If you feel inferior to another person, the temptation is that you envy them, you feel resentful towards them, you focus on their faults, you're negative about them, you're critical about them. If you feel superior to someone, the temptation is that you want to compete with them, to show that you're better than them, and you look down on them. And the solution in both cases is thanksgiving. To give thanks to God for them and for every evidence of his grace that you see in their lives. And Paul, interestingly, not only gives thanks to God for other people, but he tells them what it is he's giving thanks to God for in their lives. And that's, of course, encouraging to them as well. I wonder, has anyone ever done that to you? Has anyone ever said or maybe written to you, I was thanking God for you in my prayers this morning for your faith in Christ and the evident love that you have for others and your gifts in this or that department. You ever done that for somebody else? Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? I wonder if there's someone at church that you struggle with, maybe struggle to get on with, maybe don't particularly like naturally. Try giving thanks to God for them and for the evidence of his grace that you see in them. In addition to all these spiritual blessings, we do, of course, have an abundance of material blessings as well, for which we should be overflowing with thanks to God every day. Giving thanks at mealtimes, that can easily become just something we do out of habit. We don't really think about it. But it's a good practice, isn't it? And it's one that we find in the Bible. Jesus gave thanks before the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Jesus gave thanks at the Last Supper as he broke bread. Well, there's this example from Paul on board ship in Acts 27, verse 35. It says, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all on board, he broke it and began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. The atheist actor and writer Stephen Fry said this, good food, good wine, good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. But as Christians, we do know. And we live in a developed country and we have incomes, which mean that we can enjoy whatever food we want whenever we want. Now, many in the world today are not so fortunate. I was watching a video about children in the Philippines. They've got nothing. They scavenge filthy, polluted rivers for plastic that they can sell. They sift through garbage on rubbish dumps for thrown away food. And then they collect it in bags and they sell it. And it's then cooked again and resold as street food. The headlines this past week reported, didn't they, on parts of Zambia that are now on the brink of famine because of a devastating drought. Families are down to one meal a day, nothing to eat. 2.3 million people in urgent need of food. If we are not full of thanksgiving for every meal we enjoy, we lack perspective. But food is just one of many, many material blessings. G.K. Chesterton, the author, wrote this. He said, you say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking. He had a pretty varied life, this guy. Boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. That's a healthy perspective, isn't it? That it's recognizing everything we have is a gift from God. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. That's James 1:17. We're going to look at this in growth group soon. And then 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. all the good gifts we enjoy are from God. Food, work, friendship, family, love, money, health, your next breath today. It's all from God. It's all gift. So as the Harvest Hymn says, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord for all his love. And that includes any abilities and any talents we may happen to have. So 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? We were thinking about this a little bit on Christmas Day in our service on the barge, but we thought about this guy, Olli Zeidler, German guy who's taken the world of rowing by storm. So until 3 years ago, this guy had never stepped in a single scull rowing boat. And he's now world champion, and he's going for gold in Tokyo. Does it show you you can do anything if you put your mind to it? No, it doesn't. Olli here is 6'8". He weighs 103 kilograms. His grandfather was a rowing Olympic gold medalist. So was his aunt. His father and sister were junior world champions. He was born in the right family with the right physique and the right genes. It's all gift. When we're proud and we boast of all our achievements, our abilities, we've lost sight of this, and it shows that we're out of touch with reality. If you'd happened to have been born in the 9th century in some obscure village, your life would look very different to what it does now. We so easily take for granted, don't we, all the material blessings we enjoy. And sometimes we only realize what we have and how good it is when we lose it. So it's only when you're sick, you realize what a blessing it is to have health, the health that we enjoy every day. It's only when a loved one dies, you suddenly realize what a blessing that relationship was. But rather than wait for that to happen, why not just take a moment to imagine what life would be like without these things? And when we do that, it will help us to overflow with thanksgiving and with generous giving, that the two are related. So we're to be overflowing with thanksgiving to God for all his spiritual and material blessings, but how do we do it? How do we give thanks? That's our third point. Firstly, in prayer. Prayer is just speaking to God, and in this speaking to God, part of what we should be doing is saying thanks. Colossians 4:2, continue, it says, steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the prophet Daniel, he models this for us. Daniel 6 verse 10 says he got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Someone has said this, that we should view gratitude as a discipline, a daily and intentional act, a conscious choice. Make it, it says, a daily exercise, either at the beginning or the end of the day, to review God's benefits in your past, present, and future. It will cultivate a heart of gratitude and ongoing thanksgiving. When you pray, I don't know if you just sort of pray off the top of your head or whether you use some sort of structure. People sometimes use these mnemonics to help them, to give a bit of structure to their prayers. So acts is a common one. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or stop is one we teach in Sunday school. Sorry, thank you, others, and please. They're helpful because they discipline us to do the T, which is to give thanks, which we otherwise so easily forget to do. Giving thanks to God. And the to God bit matters, doesn't it? So it's the difference between Christian thanksgiving and secular thankfulness. The Huffington Post ran a feature on an attitude of gratitude. And it was all about being grateful for the good things we enjoy. And it was saying that, you know, if you cultivate this attitude of gratitude, it'll make you a healthier person, a happier person. But God didn't feature anywhere. God didn't feature anywhere. Christian thanksgiving is different. It is expressed in prayer to God. That is, it is thanks to Him. So we say thank you to God in prayer and in praise. So Colossians 3:16 says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So singing with our mouths is supposed to be an overflow of thankfulness in our hearts. Back in the Old Testament, in the days of the temple, they even had certain people, the Levites, whose job it was to give thanks. So 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30. It says that they were to stand every morning thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening. That was their job. But they were just giving a lead for all God's people. And the Psalms are full of it. So Psalm 147, verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Psalm 95, verse 2, we had this read to us in our first reading. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. So the Psalms call us to give thanks to the Lord in song for who He is and for what He has done for us. Psalm 118, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord for He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And we can use the Psalms ourselves in our own thanksgiving to God. Maybe you've wondered, what's the point of singing when we come together as we do every Sunday morning? Why do we sing? Well, this is part of it. It's giving thanks to God. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good. It's good and it's fitting, it's right. And it's good for us as well, because what it does is it realigns our lives with reality. It sort of gets us back in orbit around the sun. And this then overflows in lives of service motivated by God's grace to us. So Christian living, Christian giving is grateful response. Well, lastly, when should we give thanks? Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, so all the time, and not just at set times of prayer or praise, but all the time. So cultivating a mindset and a habit of giving thanks to God throughout the day so that we're overflowing with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is one of those great, what is God's will for my life verses in the Bible. Well, here it is. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that means in the good times and in the bad times. And both of those have their own particular set of challenges and temptations. So in the good times, we're to give thanks. When things are going well, the temptation is we forget God. Moses warned God's people about this as they stood on the edge of the promised land. They had the good life just over the border waiting for them. This is what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. He said, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Such a danger, isn't it, when life is good? We forget God. We forget the giver. And we start to feel pleased with ourselves, and we sort of pat ourselves on the back, thinking our success, our happiness, it's all down to us, it's our doing. God's Old Testament people did not heed this warning from Moses. In fact, God testifies against them in Hosea 13. He says, when they had grazed, they became full, and they were filled, and their heart was lifted up, and therefore they forgot me. When things are going well, we so easily slip, don't we, into a sense of entitlement. A sense of, you know, this is nothing more than what I deserve. And before we know it, we're spoilt brats. We're grumbling about what we haven't got, that we haven't got even more than we have. We become like Veruca Salt, saying, I want another pony. So when things are going well, we need to keep giving thanks to God. And also when times are hard. Ephesians 5:20 was pretty comprehensive, wasn't it? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, so even in hard times, for everything, even for hard things. The story is told of one family in which there were two boys, and for Christmas, and the parents gave one of the boys, one of the sons, a room that was piled high to the ceiling with brand new toys. And to the other son, they gave a pile of manure in the garage. And in the boys went, and from the room filled with toys, they soon heard weeping and wailing as that boy cried out, so many toys, and I'll never have time to play with them all. Then from the garage, they heard these whoops of joy and delight as the other boy squealed, with so much manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere. Giving thanks always, it's partly about cultivating the pony in the manure attitude. So not always seeing what we don't have, not always looking at life through a lens of what we lack. However life is going, there is always so much to give thanks to the Lord for every day, if we count our blessings. But in the Bible, it's actually more than that, isn't it? So we give thanks not just in hard times, but even for hard times, which seems strange, doesn't it? But Romans 8:28 says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So we know that God is at work in all things for our good, which is to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And difficult times can be part of that. Romans 5:8 says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. The psalmist testified how God actually used suffering, he used hard times in his life, to bring him back to obedience. Psalm 119:67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. We often learn more and we often grow more limping through the desert than we do lounging on the beach. But giving thanks in hard times does not come naturally to any of us. At times we'll need to fight to be giving thanks. We'll need to fight against the temptation to be bitter. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at others. Other people for whom we think, well, their life is so easy, they got it so much better than I have. And we become resentful. We start to say, well, why me? And why do they have such an easy time of it? That is a guaranteed recipe for becoming a bitter, grumpy old man or woman. There's a woman called Anne Voskamp, who is someone who's not had the easiest life. As a child, her sister was crushed under a truck in front of her and her mother. Her mother ended up, as a result, checking herself into a psychiatric hospital. But this woman, Anne Voskamp, has produced a book called 1,000 Gifts. And it's basically a journal in which you write down a thousand things for which you are thankful to God. And we used it a little bit this past summer on holiday as a family. And it's refreshing. Because writing things down helps you to be specific and also to see the little everyday blessings as well as the big one. One customer review on Amazon said this: I began listing my 1,000 blessings. A few months ago, I'm up to 490 already. This is despite the recent death of my husband, financial challenges, caring for a child with a life-threatening diagnosis, and the need to regain my own health after serious illness. Well, you don't need to buy the book. Actually, the key thing is the idea. It's about cultivating a habit of giving thanks to God. In Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, Jesus heals 10 lepers. How many of them come back to say thank you to Jesus? Just one. Just one of the 10. And Jesus asks this question. He says, where are the 9? Where are the 9? Whatever this next year, whatever this next decade may bring, may it be one in which we as individuals and as a church family are in the 10%, overflowing with thanksgiving to the Lord.